Let's pray.
Our Father, we thank you for the word that we had in the earlier hour. As we turn to your word, we thank you that you have revealed that which we need, knowing that there is much that has not been revealed that belong to you, but those things which do, which have been revealed, belong to us. And so that we can know your will, and that we can keep your law, and that we can walk in obedience to Christ. And we pray that as we come again to our passages in this epistle, that you would open our eyes to its truth as it teaches us. And Father, that we would be able to understand and make these truths relevant in our lives. And by your grace as your people, that we would be brought into more conformity to Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen. Again, please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, and our text today will be chapter 4 and verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9. Last week we saw that in verse 8, the Apostle Peter called on the Christians he was writing to have above all things fervent charity among themselves. And what an important duty that is, as we saw and as we looked at it. Charity is, as Peter mentions here in verse 8, which is love, is to be above all things, meaning that it was to be preeminent. It was to be before all things in order of importance. In other words, it was to be the very mode in which every other Christian duty is to be carried out. If there's not love permeating the duty, then the duty is really in vain, as 1 Corinthians 13 teaches us very plainly. And so love is very important. It is a Christian duty, but it is to permeate everything, every other duty that God calls us to do in the Word. We can do these duties, but if we do not do them out of love, then we are presenting a very bad Christian testimony. And as far as God is concerned, as he is looking at us and he sees the way in which it is done, and he is not pleased. And so love then is extremely important. And so Peter brings that out here. Now he uses this word fervent, as we saw last week. And this is a very descriptive word. It's a very rich, it's a word that is rich in meaning. We said that it meant an extensive love, that Christians are to have an extensive love for one another. That is, they are to love one another in every single area where we need help, where each other, where we need help mutually to grow in holiness and in righteousness. Not just some areas, but in every area. Whatever that would mean, we are to help one another. And we are to provide for one another if we have those resources. And also we said that this fervent love means not only an extensive love, but an intensive love as well. Meaning that our love is to be a very zealous love. It is a love that is not to be just simply partial in our helping others, but it is to be a love that gives of our resources and gives of our time or gives whatever is necessary so that our brothers and sisters in Christ can reach this goal of perfection. We won't reach it in this life, but that's what we're striving for. And so to help one another to be able to achieve righteousness and godliness at a measurable level, we could say, and to continue to grow spiritually. Also, we said it was to be a continuing love. This word fervent describes a love that does not let up. It's a love even unto death. It is a love that sees no limitations as far as our involvement. And if it means laying down our lives for our brothers and our sisters, then we are to even go to that extent as well. And so that is the kind of love that Peter is calling on these Christians of his day to have for one another. And as I shared with you last week, this particular duty would be very difficult, I believe, as I understand the historical context of this epistle, it would be very difficult for these Christians to carry this duty out because of the hard times that they were going through. A season of trial, season of fiery trial, as it's actually described in verse 12 of this chapter. And so it would have been very hard for these Christians to put aside their any kind of self-centered ways or self-centered thoughts. And when hard times come into our lives, difficulties come, and especially persecution, it would be very easy for us to forget and to neglect the needs that fellow Christians have. And it's very easy for us to become self-focused, self-centered in our desires and in our thoughts. And so I believe that this is the reason why Peter brings this duty out and why he emphasizes it at this point. You know, when we look into our own hearts, we see that our hearts are very weak. Our hearts have been renewed. Our hearts have been transformed by the grace of God. But our hearts are still very weak and very susceptible to the sin nature that's in us. And the sin nature that is in us wants us and puts constant pressure on us to become self-centered and self-focused. That's the sin nature that's constantly in us. And our heart is so susceptible to that. And so by nature, then, we can say there is this tendency in our lives to grow cold in our love for one another. There's that tendency. And that unless there is constant guard over our hearts, a constant watch over this, then, and if we don't do that, then we will grow cold in our love for one another. And so it's a constant thing that we must do, is to guard our hearts, guard our affections. Make sure that our affections are warm affections for one another. If we do not do this, and if we do not actively do this, then guaranteed our love for one another would grow cold. And so Peter then exhorts these Christians. He commands these Christians to do this. Now, as we think about our situation today, we do live millenniums after these Christians. But when we think about it, it's the same way with us today. We have much pressure on us today to lose our love for one another, to have our love wax cold, we can say. And not only is there this enemy that's within us, our sin nature, that resists that, and that wants us to go in the direction of self-centeredness, but there are pressures on the outside today, and I know that you know what I'm speaking of. In our culture today, every opportunity abounds in our culture today, every opportunity abounds for us to neglect the love of one another and to become self-centered and self-focused and to seek our own gratifications in life. There is every opportunity to do that, to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, to put that off and to say, well, it's not important for us to do that. It's not important for me to help this Christian here in his or her need. It's not really important. They have their own family. Let their family take care of the person. And it's so easy for us to get caught up in our own schedules and our own conveniences, so to speak. We have so much pressure on us, both from within our sin nature and also from the world and the old evil one who is constantly seeking to find weaknesses in our character. He is constantly at work. And so the pressure is on us as well to become self-focused and not to love one another as we should. And so it's very relevant to us, relevant to these people that Peter was speaking of, relevant to us as well. Now, it's possible for us, as we come to this passage, to look at verses 9 through 11 as separate duties that are unrelated, so to speak, to verse 8. In other words, in verse 8, Peter tells the Christians here that they are to have fervent love for one another. And then he goes on in verse 9 and he says another duty. And then he goes on to verse 10 and he says another duty in 11 and so forth. It's possible that we can do that. But I want to say that I believe that's a very, very poor way of interpreting Scripture. And that's why we need always to to interact, bring the scriptures to interact with each other, the passages to interact with each other. It's very hard to skip passages, isn't it? As we found out in our Sunday school lesson. And I believe that a far better way, as we look at this passage, verses 9, actually verses 8, right on down through 11, is to see that verses 9 through 11 are, we could say, subsidiary duties that support the general duty that Peter gives in verse 8. And that general duty would be to love, have a fervent love for one another. And then in verse 9 and verse 10 and verse 11, Peter is further elaborating on what it means and what it involves to love one another in this kind of fervent way. And I believe that is a far better way of looking at this passage, is to see that there is a definite connection then between verses 9 through 11 and verse 8. Verse 8 is the main general duty, and verse 9, 10, and 11 are, we could say, the subsidiary duties that support what Peter has just said in verse 8. And so that will be my approach. We're still dealing with love for one another. We are to fervently love one another. But what does that mean? And this is what Peter says. Now, if we take it that way, which I believe is the way we should take it, then in verses 9 through 11, we see two very important duties that Peter brings out that supports this main duty to love one another. And in verse 9, it's the duty of hospitality. And then in verses 10 and 11, it's the duty of using your spiritual gifts to help others in their growth in holiness and in righteousness. Your particular gift, your spiritual gift, to help them. And so we see these two duties, and both of them are really truly related to loving one another. If we truly love one another, then we will actually be carrying out these duties, in other words. And so that's our approach with verses 9 through 11, seeing them actually as connected to verse 8 and actually elaborating on how we are to have this fervent love among ourselves as believers. And so the first duty that we want to look at, and we will look at this one this morning, is this duty that Peter says here, he says, use hospitality, verse 9, one to another. Hospitality. That is the duty that Peter is speaking of. Now, I do want to say before I start that he's singling out both of these duties here, verse 9 and verses 10 and 11. There are more duties that love involves, but he's singling out these two duties, and so therefore we also are elaborating on these two duties. But just keep in mind that it involves far more than just simply hospitality and showing our spiritual gifts and using them in such a way that they would help other Christians. But we're looking at hospitality this morning. The duty to show hospitality. Notice how Peter says it in verse 9. He says, use hospitality one to another. And then he adds these words, without grudging. Without grudging. Now, first of all, as I think about this, and as I was thinking about this, I said, you know, I think that there is a great misunderstanding among many people today, and Christian folks as well, where it's confusing, and people confuse the practice of entertaining one's friends and close associates and family members. They confuse that with what true biblical hospitality is. And so let's just spend a few minutes this morning in actually seeing what the difference is. It's fine to ask our neighbors, our close friends, our family, our associates to our homes, to open up our homes and to have a meal with them, and maybe even have them stay with us when times get hard for them, or they have to drive a long ways to get to our house. They'll come and they'll stay with us. It's nothing wrong with that at all. It's fine. In fact, on many occasions, it's very appropriate that we do that. It's very fitting that we do that. Jesus himself was a very sociable person. We're constantly reading about him in the Gospels and how he interacted with people. how he would go to this home, and how he would go to that home, and how he would eat with these people and eat with those people. You know how he would go to Mary and Martha's house. We know about that, and how he would sit down and eat with them, dine with them, and how he would have conversation with Lazarus as he was there. So he had close friends, and he came together with them, and he ate with them, and had good times with them. And then we read about Simon the Pharisee. You remember that particular occasion where Simon the Pharisee had invited him into his home. Simon treated him very coolly at that particular time, but Jesus went. Jesus was a sociable person, and he went, and he dined with Simon. And that's when the woman came in and washed his feet with her tears and dried them with her hair and so forth. And it was that particular occasion. And then we read about another time where a chief Pharisee had invited him into his house. And so he came and he sat down and he ate and dined with other upper crust, we could say, of the Jewish society. And so whether it was the low people or with the upper crust, he would come and he would eat and he would basically sit down and speak and fellowship with them in an earthly way. Even with tax collectors and with those people that were not very well liked in society, he would get together with them and he would eat with them. And in fact, Jesus himself described himself, distinguishing himself from John the Baptist, and he described himself this way. He came eating and drinking. Remember that? He came eating and drinking. And so very clearly then, there's nothing wrong with this. But here's the problem. And here's what Jesus saw was a very great potential problem. And that is that by doing these things, our focus becomes skewed. We get the wrong focus, and we think that this actually is this duty of hospitality. And so on one occasion, Jesus had to bring this to the attention of somebody. If you would turn to Luke chapter 14 and notice this particular occasion here, chapter 14, this was actually the chief Pharisee who had invited Jesus to come to his house on the Sabbath day and to eat with him. And so Jesus accepted the invitation. But there was a problem. As Jesus ate with this Pharisee, Jesus saw that there was a wrong here. That this Pharisee was concentrating on the wrong thing. His focus was wrong. He has spending too much time, too much of his resources, we could actually say too much money, on feeding his friends, feeding those who he liked, feeding those who were in the same echelon, we could say, with him, and not doing what God had really called people to do. And so in chapter 14 of Luke's gospel, and beginning with verse 12, Jesus had to give him this piece of advice. Notice what he says. Then said he also to him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again and recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Now we need to understand that Jesus is not saying here that it's wrong to have our family, to have our friends and associates that we pretty much identify with in life over to our house, and that we entertain them and that we have meals for them and that we even have lodging for them. He's not saying it's wrong, but as he's looking at this particular Pharisee, this particular man, as he's observing this man, and Jesus constantly did that. He was always looking at the hearts of people when he interacted with them. And so this is what he saw in this man's life. He saw a wrong focus. He saw a life, we could say, that was out of balance. He saw a man who was spending far too much time entertaining his friends and probably no time at all helping the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. Those who really truly needed help. He saw that he was spending no time with that. And so he tells them here, because of this, you need to change your ways. And instead of asking all of these people that I see here and that are with us today, instead of asking us to come, you need to ask people who really need to be here. People that you need to be ministering to. People who have real, true needs, physical needs. You need to have them here. You know, it's the same kind of situation with the rich young ruler. Jesus saw his heart. And so Jesus addressed that man. And he told him, go and sell all of your possessions. Now, Jesus is not saying that we have to sell all of our possessions there. But that man had to. That man had to get rid of them. He had to go and to get rid of them so that he could follow Jesus. That was the thing that was standing between him and Christ. That was the right arm that he needed to cut off, or the right eye that he needed to pluck out, so to speak. And so with this Pharisee, this man needed to change as well. Not to have these kinds of dinners and suppers where he invites all of his friends and close associates, but where he had these dinners and suppers and so forth, we invited those who really needed to be there, who were in some way hurt. And so Jesus then, we see, is not speaking here against it in a general sense, but only in a specific sense. And we see that Jesus himself actually went to different places. And Jesus himself was involved in eating and drinking, we could say, in different homes and situations. But as we think about this, and as we look at the scriptures, and as we seek to understand what hospitality really is, we have to say that it's not that. And as we think about that, then we might say, well, that means that a lot that I do in life as a Christian, entertaining friends and having them to my home and so forth, you mean you're telling me that that's not hospitality? And I'm saying, yes, in a biblical sense, that is not hospitality. It's fine to do those things, so long as we're reasonable about it, so long as we are not neglecting other very important responsibilities that we have, spiritual responsibilities. Nothing wrong with it, as long as we're reasonable, as long as we're not spending a great amount of money in doing so, money that we should be spending in helping others. But you know how easy it can be, get out of hand, don't you? You know, we're coming up to a season today. You know, we're thinking about Thanksgiving, and then after Thanksgiving we have Christmas, and then after Christmas we have the New Year's, and what do we do at those particular times and those occasions? Well, we invite people over. Who do we invite over? Well, we usually invite our family and our friends. Nothing wrong with that, but this is not hospitality in a biblical sense. This is not what Peter is speaking of here. When he comes to these Christians and he says to them, use hospitality among yourselves without grudging. It's not the duty he's talking about. And so we need to understand then, I believe, what this duty really truly is. And so that we would be faithful in carrying it out as Christians. This duty basically means to show kindness to strangers, put very plainly. Show kindness to strangers, and in particular, to open our homes to strangers, to those that we do not know or know very little about. That's really what this duty really means. And when we put it in that way, and we see it in that light, perhaps we can maybe see some deficiencies in our lives. Do I really truly then show Christian hospitality? Is my entertaining of guests, is it something that is not biblical? Well, it's okay biblically, but it's not the biblical duty of hospitality. The biblical duty of hospitality is to show kindness to strangers, to help them, and to seek to alleviate a need that they might have. And especially in this particular sense, a physical need that they have. To help them in that sense. To give of our time. To give of our resources. so that we are actually helping them along the way. Now, when we look at this in a biblical sense, we see that from beginning to end, God is constantly telling us, commanding us to care for the stranger. To care for the stranger. I say a stranger, I mean somebody, again, we do not know, or we know very little about. Somebody maybe who is not from here. Somebody who is obvious by the way they speak or their mannerisms or whatever it is, that they're from a different place. And you know what I'm speaking about. We can identify those pretty quickly, can't we? Maybe even a different country. We can identify them. And we're to care for them. And we're to help them. And we're to seek to supply the needs that might come up as they come to us. And even to the extent of having them come into our homes. This is really what hospitality is all about. Bringing such even into our homes. Into the most intimate place, we could say, that we call our own space. Bringing them there so that we can help them. Now, I want us to turn very briefly to some Old Testament passages as well as some New Testament passages where God speaks to us and shows us the importance of caring for the stranger. Turn with me to Exodus, and we'll try to go through these pretty quickly. Exodus chapter 22 and verse 21. In the giving of the law at Mount Sinai, God made this very clear to the Israelites that they were to care for strangers. And the reason that he gives, especially, is because they themselves at one time were strangers in the land of Egypt. And so they should know what a stranger's heart is all about. They had a stranger's heart. They know the hardships of being a stranger in a foreign land. And so God comes to them and he tells them right away in the giving of the law at Mount Sinai that they were to care for the stranger. Exodus 22, verse 21. Thou shalt neither vex a stranger. That is, make life hard for him. Don't make life hard for a stranger. Nor oppress him. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. And then chapter 23 and verse 9. Also thou shalt not oppress a stranger. For you know the heart of a stranger, seeing you were strangers in the land of Egypt. And if you go to Leviticus and chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 33. Leviticus 19 and verse 33. We read this. And if a stranger sojourn with you in your land, you shall not vex him, make life hard or difficult for him. Just simply say, well, I don't know what he's talking about. I don't really know him that well. And so I'm going to ignore him. Or maybe even something worse. Maybe even mock him or scorn him. That's vexing a stranger. You're not to do that, God told the Israelites. And if you go to Deuteronomy and chapter 10, Deuteronomy chapter 10, Moses and his farewell address to the people of Israel often spoke about the strangers that came in their midst. And he would always say that they were responsible for these strangers. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 17 through 19. Deuteronomy 10 begin with verse 17. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons nor takes rewards. He doth execute judgment of the fatherless and widow, and he does what? Loves the stranger in giving him food and raiment. God does this. And so therefore the connection is, if God does this, then we also should do the same ourselves. God sees strangers. God sees their needs. God has a heart for strangers, as he is telling the Israelites here. And because he feeds them and gives them clothes, so we also should do the same thing. And then Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 28 and 29. Deuteronomy 14, 28, 29. And this was a practice that God called the Israelites to follow all of their generations. Every 3 years they were to do this. Verse 28, at the end of 3 years thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of your increase. the same year, and you shall lay it up within your gates, and the Levite, because he has no part nor inheritance with you, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow, which are within your gates, shall come and shall eat and be satisfied. The Lord thy God shall may bless thee in all the work of thine hand which thou doest. And so God is specifying here that at every 3 years that the Israelites, they were to lay up the tithe of their increase, a certain percentage of their increase, they were to bring and lay it near the city gate for the purpose of the fatherless, the orphans, the widows, the Levites who had no inheritance in Israel, and the stranger, we're told, so that they could come and that they could partake, they could eat, and their needs would be met. And then go to Deuteronomy 24 and verse 19. Deuteronomy 24 and 19. And notice what God tells the Israelites here. 24 and verse 19 and 20. When thou cuttest thine harvest in thy field, and hast forgotten a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands. And so he's saying to the Israelites that when you harvest your fields, don't just simply square your corners off, and don't get every single piece of grain that falls. Don't do that, but let some fall. And when some fall, then don't go back to get it. And the reason is so that the stranger and the fatherless and the widows and so forth can come, and that they can have grain to eat. And then in the next verse, in verse 21, the same would be true with the vineyards as well. He says, when thou gatherest the grapes of thy vineyard, thou shalt not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command thee to do this thing. You were a stranger yourself, and you appreciated that land of Goshen, which you went to, which I gave you. And you appreciated the kindness of the Egyptians who were willing to help you when you were there as strangers. And now you have strangers in your midst, and you're to help them, is what God is saying. And then we see it in the New Testament. If you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, this is actually to be a qualification of a pastor. A pastor is to be someone who shows hospitality. And if there is, if there's a possibility of putting a pastor in your life, of calling a pastor, and a pastor does not show hospitality, then according to the scriptures, he is not fit for the office. Notice what Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, as he is given the qualifications here of the bishop, which is the pastor. He says, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, and then given to hospitality. That is, a lover of hospitality. That's what that actually means. And so anyone who's called into the ministry, anyone who is preaching, anyone who is pastoring, who has been set over people in a spiritual sense, and does not have this character of hospitality, should not be there. This is one of the qualifications, just as any of the other qualifications. And Paul says that again. We won't turn there to Titus as well in chapter 1 and verse 8. But if you would go over in 1 Timothy to chapter 5 and notice verse 10, the Apostle Paul continues to advise Timothy, and he talks about this class of women, this class of widows that he calls widows indeed. That is, widows who have no one else really to support them and to help them. Those are the widows indeed. And notice what he says. Here's how you tell a person whom the church is to support. A widow who is a widow indeed. Here's how you tell. And he says this in verse 10. She is to be, I'll start in verse 9. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. Don't support a woman who is a widow in your church who is under 60 years of age, is what Paul is telling Timothy. But here are some other qualifications as well. In verse 10, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged, notice what he says here, this is what I want you to see, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. And so Paul is saying that she has to be one to show hospitality, has to be one who has lodged people in her home, has to be one who has sought to bring relief to those who are in need. This is important to Paul. It's important to God. And so therefore, it should be very important to us. And so constantly then, as we look through the scriptures, we see how this is being brought to our attention, that a Christian is by nature a person who shows hospitality. Now we see some powerful examples of this in the scripture. We'll go back again to the Old Testament. If you would go back to Genesis and chapter 18, Genesis chapter 18, we see this example in Abraham. And we know that he was a man who showed hospitality, and I think that is beautifully brought out on this particular occasion. Genesis 18, and follow with me as I begin at verse 1. Genesis 18, beginning at verse 1. And the Lord appeared unto him, that is to Abraham, in the plains of Mamre, and as he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes, and he looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and bowed himself toward the ground, and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. And as we continue to read this passage, we see that Abraham does all that he can to relieve to the needs of these people. Now, walking on the desert would not be an easy thing. And so naturally, they would be thirsty. They would be hungry. They would perhaps be dirty from the blowing sand. And so Abraham provides all of their needs here. Did Abraham know who they were? Well, perhaps at first not. I believe that afterwards he certainly knew who they were. But at first he did not know who they were. And I think that we can reasonably say that. And it was just his nature, his kind spirit that God, of course, had given him by God's grace. And that Abraham was showing this character of hospitality towards these strangers who had come. And when they came, he sat them down. He fed them royally. He took care of them. He did all that he could to supply their needs. And I really believe that this is what the author of Hebrews is getting at in Hebrews 13. Keep your finger here in Genesis and go to Hebrews 13, and because we'll come back to Genesis. And notice what the author of Hebrews says in verse 2, Hebrews 13 and verse 2. He says this, and I'll begin at verse 1, because here I believe verse 1 and verse 2 are connected. In verse 1, let brotherly love continue. You remember fervent love? It is a continuing love. It's an intensive love, but it's also a continuing love. And so now here, the author of Hebrews is just simply bringing this out. Don't let the hardships and the trials that you're entering into cause you to think about only yourselves, but let brotherly love continue. And then he singles out this duty, hospitality, in verse 2. He says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And I believe that he's actually thinking back in the Old Testament. And he's probably thinking of this very incident in which Abraham saw these men, he saw that they had a need, and so he did all that he could do to meet those needs right there in his home. And then, yes, I do believe later he saw that they were angels. He saw that they were from the Lord and that one was the Lord. I believe he saw that later. But initially, His whole demeanor, his whole disposition was one, what can I do to help these men? They're coming to me, they're hungry, they're thirsty, they're dirty, and they're tired. And they need to have rest. And so he did what he could do. But then also we see it in Lot. Now we know about Lot, and we know that he was a man who made some very, very serious mistakes in his life. But as we look at Lot and as we look at his character, we do see some measure of godliness in this man. And we know that it was the time when he was living in Sodom and the wickedness of the place, and the angels had come. And in verse 1 of chapter 19, we read this, and there came two angels to Sodom at even. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Now, he hadn't communicated with Abraham. They didn't have cell phones in this day. They didn't have internet in this day. He didn't know that these men were coming from Abraham, and that Abraham had already interceded and had pled with God to spare the city if there were righteous, 10 righteous people there. He didn't know that. He knew nothing about these men. All he saw were two men walking through the city gates, and he saw that they were alone. He saw that they were strangers. He did not recognize them at all, and he sought to help them, to care for them. And he says in verse 2, and he said, "Behold, now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house and tarry all night. I'm opening my home to you. You need to come in and you need to be with me and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your way." And they said, no, we're going to stay in the street all night. And Lot pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house, and he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they ate. Lot knew what was out there in the street at night. He knew the wickedness of that city. He knew what would more than likely happen if those men stayed outside. At this point, I believe he did not know that they were angels. He saw them as human beings. He saw them as people who had definite needs, and they definitely should not stay out in the street, knowing the things that could happen to them. And so he asked them to come into their house, and they said, "No, it's all right. We'll stay in the street." And he said, "No, you cannot stay in the street. You need to come into my house, and I will take care of you tonight." He saw the need, and he met the need. And this is Lot, a man who was in a wicked city, yet who is a godly man, vexed with the wickedness of the sin that was around him. And then also we see another similar situation as this. If you would turn to Judges in chapter 19, Judges in chapter 19, and perhaps this is a little less familiar story to you, but it does indeed show what hospitality is. Judges 19, there is this Levite from Ephraim, and he had married a woman from Bethlehem, Judah. And some point after he married her, she began to commit fornication and went back home to her father's house in Bethlehem, Judah. And so this Levite with his servant, they got up after he heard where she was, and he went back to Bethlehem, Judah to get his wife. Even though she had been unfaithful to him, she went back to Bethlehem, Judah, to get his wife and to bring her back to Ephraim, where their home was. And as he was coming back late one evening, the servant said, "Well, here is a city that is a Canaanite city, Jebus. Let us stop here because the sun is going down. We shouldn't really walk any further." And this Levite said, "No, let us go a little bit further. This is a strange city. We don't know anybody there. This is not a city that Israel recognizes. Let's go to a city that Israel actually recognizes. Let's go to Gibeah." And so they went on further. And as they entered into the gates of Gibeah, there was an aged man there who was coming out of the fields from working. And when this aged man saw the Levite, his servant, and the man's wife, the man said immediately, "We need to do something for you. You need to come home with me. You need to lodge with me." And if you look at verse 19, he said, "There is both straw and provender for our asses, and there is bread." And this is the Levite speaking. He was saying that they don't need anything, that they didn't need to stay with him. But the old man said in verse 20, "Peace be with you, howsoever, let all your wants lie upon me. Only lodge not in the street." So he brought him into the house. He gave provender unto the asses. They washed their feet and did eat and drink. This man also knew the evil that went on in the streets after dark. He knew what would happen to them if they waited and if they just spent the night on the street. The Levites say, "Well, we don't need anything. We've got plenty of food for our animals. We've got plenty of food for ourselves. Well, we'll just stay out here. We don't need to inconvenience you." "Oh, no, you need to come in. Come on in. We'll close the door and I will make a meal for you and you can stay inside the house." And we know the rest of the story. What happened that night? and the great wickedness that took place that night as the men of the Sodomites in that city, as they beat the door down and they wanted this old man to throw out this younger man to them so that they could sexually molest and abuse him. Great wickedness. But this elderly man was willing to take these men into his home, knowing the wickedness of that city, and knowing that he was actually laying his life on the line for this, that it was such a dangerous proposition to do this, but yet he saw the need and he met the need. Now that's hospitality. And that's hospitality in the biblical sense. And that's what Lot did as well. He saw the angels. He saw the need. He knew the sin that was out there in the street. And so he risked his own life even, his own family, to bring these men into his home so that they would be safe and that their needs would be met. That is hospitality. And then as we go through the scriptures, we see it in other places as well. We see it in Acts in chapter 16. You remember when Paul went to Philippi? And Paul preached, Paul and Silas were at Philippi, and they were preaching for the first time the gospel. And the Bible says in verse 15, 14, that chapter, that God opened the heart of a woman named Lydia. And she was converted. And she was baptized at that very time. And immediately upon her conversion, she wanted Paul and Silas and company to come home with her, so that she could provide lodging for them. I mean, this was God's work in her heart. This was a work of grace in converting her for sure. But we see what happens when people are converted. They're not self-centered anymore. They're not self-focused anymore. They're thinking about the needs of others. And so she automatically, right away, said, "You need to come home with me. I want to supply your lodging." That's true salvation. Now, that's not what saves us, of course, but it gives evidence of true salvation, doesn't it? God has really done a work of transforming grace in Lydia's heart to cause her to want to do this for Paul, this radical, which very soon after that was considered a radical. And of course, he and Silas both were thrown into the innermost prison, locked up tight. And so Lydia also was putting her life on the line, her reputation, her career as a business lady, putting it on the line for these Christians. But that's true hospitality. And then we'll turn to Philemon. Many other examples, but we'll just go to lastly to Philemon here. If we turn to Philemon, we see that this man, Philemon, by the way, is the book that is the little book in the Bible that's right before Hebrews. So if you can locate Hebrews, you'll just go right before Hebrews to Philemon. All right, Philemon was a Christian, and he was known of Paul, and Paul knew him. Paul knew him, and he knew Paul. But Philemon was a very gracious and a very kind person. And if you go down to verse 7, no chapters in Philemon, just such a short epistle. But if you go down to verse 7, Paul says this to Philemon: "For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by you, brother." And so Paul is acknowledging that this man Philemon is a person who constantly shows hospitality, and especially here to Christians, to those Christians who have particular needs. And then if you go to verse 22, he says, "But withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you." And so Paul is actually expecting, when he gets out of prison, to be able to go and visit Philemon here and to be with him. And so he's just simply alerting him to this fact. And he's saying in verse 22, "Prepare me, if you would, a place where I can stay." And so we see this duty constantly, Old Testament, New Testament. We see that God cares for the stranger. He wants us to show kindness. He wants us even to lay our lives on the line, if that's necessary, for the needs of our brothers and sisters, for the needs of strangers. If it's the right thing to do, then we need to do it, even though we might bring our own lives into danger. That is hospitality. Not this just simply inviting friends over to our house, people that we know well, our neighbors, our family, and so forth. Nothing wrong with that as long as it's done in the right balance. But this is where we really need to have our focus, right here. This kind of activity is what God commands. Unbelievers have the kind of hospitality that we often engage in. They do that all the time, get together with family and so forth, right? That's not a biblical command. But this is a biblical command. Now, I know what's running through your mind because it runs through my mind constantly. Are you saying that you are to open your home to every stranger that comes along? And I will say categorically, emphatically, no. I am not saying that. And I think that we need to understand then when we should and when we should not. And I believe that in our hearts as Christians that we can kind of tell when we should and when we should not. This is a case where we are to be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. And I do believe that in most cases, yes, we should. And unfortunately, we don't. But there are those cases where we should not. And we need to exercise discernment. And I believe that at that time, that if it is truly God's will, that He would want you to open your home, open your life, so to speak, your most intimate environment to somebody, that He will in some way lead you and direct you, that you will have an inner peace that this is the right thing to do. But there are occasions where we should not. When you suspect somebody to have the wrong motive, perhaps a thief, then no, absolutely not. We're to use our sanctified common sense. Certainly we're not to open up our homes to such a person. All we're doing is just simply promoting evil when we do that. So no, we're to not open our homes under those certain circumstances when we suspect somebody has a false motive. We're to keep them at bay and have nothing to do with those kind of people as far as letting them into our homes and showing hospitality to them. If there's any way we can witness to them, fine. But not show hospitality to them. We're not commanded to show hospitality to people who really don't want your hospitality. They want what you have. We're not commanded to show hospitality to those people. But neither are we commanded to show hospitality to those who are preaching or teaching false doctrine as well. And that we need to understand. We need to be sure that the people who come into our homes, if they are coming in as teachers, and we're inviting them in, and that we're meeting certain needs that they have, and perhaps funding them or giving money to them, then we need to make sure that what they're teaching and what they're preaching is correct doctrine. Now, this goes not just with people who deliberately teach false doctrine, who come in the name of Christ, but this goes with everything that might come to us in the mail as well. Everything. People want money constantly, don't they? Constantly people are asking for money. And we're to exercise discernment, and if it's a false doctrine, a false ideology, something that is wrong, and we can see clearly it's wrong, and brothers and sisters tell us it's wrong, we're not to support it. It's wrong. That's not hospitality. That's not helping somebody in a biblical sense. And I believe that we see two clear examples of that in the New Testament, of this second thing, of false doctrine. Let's go to both places. First of all, go to 2 John. Now, 2 John is a tiny epistle way in the end of the New Testament, and it is not too far from Revelation. If you find Revelation, the very last book, just go back to Jude, and then go back to 3 John, and go back to 2 John. All right? 3 John, and then go back to 2 John. You'll be there. All right? And if you here in 2 John, the Apostle John is writing to, as far as we know, an individual. But there's a possibility it's not that this person is not an individual. There's a possibility it could be a church. Some people actually think that the elect lady is a church. But I believe that the elect lady was a person. And I believe that the context of the epistle more supports that than the church idea. And so he's writing to an elect lady, to a Christian lady. And this Christian lady is, with no question, she is given to hospitality. She has this Christian character about her, that she really does care for the needs of people. And she tries to seek to meet the needs of the people. She has a heart for this. And the problem here, though, as John comes to her, and it's really the tone of the whole epistle, is that he is correcting some fault in her. And the fault is that she is showing hospitality, or seeking to show hospitality, when she should not be showing hospitality. Notice how John introduces this whole subject. He says in verse 1, he says, "The elder," referring to himself, "unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake which dwells in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love." Now, John is constantly mentioning the truth here. In verse 2, he says, "the truth's sake." In verse 1, he says, "they have known the truth." And then verse 3, he ends the verse with "truth and love." He's constantly mentioning the word truth, and he's constantly mentioning the word love. And we should not read this epistle without connecting truth and love. If we truly love someone, we will want them to know the truth. If we don't love somebody, we will care less whether they know the truth. And that's why it's critically important for us as Christians to show that we care for a lost world. Because if we don't show that we care for the lost world, that they come to a knowledge of the truth, we're not showing any love at all for the world, are we? And so John is doing this, and we need to do this as well. We need to connect the truth and love together, and that's what John is doing as he is leading into this problem. And then he says in verse 5, "And now I beseech you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto you, but that which we have from the beginning, that we love one another." Now here is a lady who has shown hospitality in her life. She makes a practice of it. Why is John telling her that she needs to show love? Why? Does it make sense, does it? Well, we need to read on to see what the problem is. And he says in verse 6, "And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it." That's what love is, that you obey God and do his will. Then he says in verse 7, "For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." And we can see that John, in his first epistle, addresses the antichrist. He addresses these people who were constantly coming and saying, "Well, Christ hasn't really come. God hasn't really come in the flesh. You're mistaken about that. That's not really him." And so John is saying this to this woman. In verse 8, he says, he's getting closer and closer now here, and he's homing in on the problem. "Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." He's telling this lady, "You be careful that what you have heard from us, you keep. We have told you the truth. Don't let it slip. Don't lose it. Don't fall for the deceivers. Don't fall for the false doctrine and that they teach." And then he comes right home, and he says in verse 10, I won't skip these verses. Verse 9, "Whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ, he does not have God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son." And then he says it in verse 10 and 11, "If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that bids him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." And so as we put things together here, we see that the problem for this elect lady was that she had opened up her home to people that she should not have opened up her home to. And John was exhorting her, reprimanding her, gently rebuking her. Yes, it's a wonderful thing to have the hospitality. It does show that Christ has made a difference in our lives. But this duty can be abused, can't it? And we are not to open up our home to those who have the wrong motives when they come to us, whether the thieves or whether those who are teaching false doctrine, as in this case, which apparently she had done. And John tells her, if you do this, and by doing this and by supplying the needs that they have and providing for them, giving them lodging or whatever, you're actually bidding them Godspeed and you're actually a partaker of their evil deed. So no, we are not to show hospitality to anybody and everybody. We're to show hospitality to those who have needs. And I believe that most of the occasions we can discern that in our hearts. And if we can't, and if there's any question, we need to go to a brother, a fellow brother or sister, and ask them their opinion. Very important. And so here we see a case where somebody was showing the wrong kind of hospitality. But if you turn to the third epistle of John, we see the opposite is true. We see somebody who is faithful in showing this duty of hospitality. And this man, his name is Gaius. And John speaks to Gaius in this epistle, and he says in verse 1, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and they testified of the truth that is in you, even as you walk in the truth. Gaius, you uphold the truth. But in upholding the truth, notice what he does, verse 5. Beloved, thou doest faithfully, okay, verse 6, I'm sorry, which have borne witness of your charity, your love before the church, whom if they bring forward on your journey after a godly sort, you shall do well, because that for his name's sake, they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. And so Gaius here is the example that John is showing. And Gaius has been faithful to help people, to help ministers and evangelists who were traveling and who had different needs. He would bring them into his home and he would lodge them and he would provide other things that they had need of. He was a man who showed hospitality and did it right. And so this is what hospitality is. And it's very important then that we see how we need to follow through on this. I know that my time is getting away from me and there's so much in this, but let me turn your attention to Matthew in chapter 25, which was the responsive reading that we had this morning. If you go to Matthew chapter 25, very important that we show hospitality to one another. And Jesus, I believe here, really brings that out. Now, we know the verses that we read. I'm not going to read this whole passage, but you know the passage perhaps well enough. Here Jesus says that when I come again, when I return, when the Son of Man comes, beginning with verse 31, when I come in my glory and with the holy angels with me, I will separate the sheep from the goats. And the sheep on my right side will be those who have shown hospitality. Those who have met the pressing needs of other people. Notice what he says in verse 35. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. You gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger. You see that? And you did what? Took me in. That is, into your home. Into your intimate space. You were willing to be inconvenienced so that needs could be met. Verse 36, naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. And I believe lots of times we think of people who are incarcerated because they have done something wrong. Very likely here, in prison could mean because they were being persecuted for their faith, that they're being thrown in prison because they were Christians. And fellow Christians go on to fellow Christians who are in prison as Paul's associates did, as they came to Paul, as Paul was in prison in Rome, and Epaphroditus and Timothy and Titus and the others, and Luke, they were there with Paul, even in the most the difficult hours of his life, they were there. And so more than likely, I believe this is what Jesus is referring to, in prison, because of their faith in Christ. Then shall the righteous say and answer, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave you drink? When did we see you a stranger and took you in, or naked and clothed you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and came unto you? And Christ will answer and say, inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these, notice what he says here, what? My brethren. He's talking about Christians here. Because he says earlier here in Matthew that my brothers and my sister and my mother, those are the ones who do what? The will of God. So he's talking about Christians here. The least of my brethren, the least of those who know me. Because you did it to them, you also did it to me. And I like when they say, well, when did we do this? We didn't know that we were doing this. I know that we're running out of time, but let me say this. Notice how Peter ends this command. Use hospitality among yourselves, and then he says, without grudging, doesn't he? Without grudging. Whenever we keep a book or keep record of what we do to help other people, listen carefully. Whenever we keep a record or whenever we keep a book, whether it's in our minds or actually in writing, what we do to help other people, we are doing it in a grudging way. Mark that, because that is true. Whenever you can recollect in your life, I did that for that person, I did that for that person, this for that person. Whenever you can say that, and it's still in your mind, fresh in your mind, you've done it in a grudging way. And Peter says that we are to show hospitality without grudging. And these Christians exhibit exactly that. When did we do it? I wasn't aware that I was doing these things. They weren't aware because they weren't keeping a record of it. They didn't do it grudgingly. They did it cheerfully. They did it as unto the Lord and not as unto man to be seen or to have some kind of ulterior motive, something that they would receive in return. This, folks, is true hospitality. Do you have it? Well, if we're Christians, we will have it in some measure. We will have it. If we're not a Christian, we might show a lot of love and a lot of like and a lot of fondness for our family and for our friends and our acquaintances. But we won't show this kind of kindness. And this is what we're called to do, Peter says. You know, the time that they were living, it was a very difficult time, as I've shared with you. Persecution, hardship, trials, job loss perhaps, all that. And it's been so easy for them to say, I have enough problems of my own. I don't even have the resources to help other people. I'm finding it very difficult myself to just barely stay alive. And that's not to be in the Christian's vocabulary at all. We're to be like the Macedonian Christians, as we saw last week. We're to give, and we're to give even beyond our means, and we're to even lay down our life for our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what true hospitality is all about. May God help us to put this duty into practice. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge again how difficult these things are. As we see them in the proper light, as we see them, Father, from your perspective, Father, we pray that you would deliver us from ignorance, deliver us, we pray, from wrong application, a false view of things, and that we would be able to see clearly what this duty involves. Lord, I pray that you would grant unto us the love, the fervent love that is necessary to be able to be hospitable to our brothers and sisters in Christ, people that we've never met, people that we know very little about. Father, because they have needs, that we would do all that we can to relieve their needs. We know, Father, that you have a heart for strangers, a heart, Father, for those who are unknown, those who are lowly, and those who have needs. And so we pray we would have the same heart, and especially for those who are the household of faith, those who will live throughout all the eternal ages with us. Father, we pray that